Thank you for the blessing it is to gather together as the body of Christ, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Prepare our hearts to hear from you tonight. Thank you for this wonderful love story of the Shulamite and her beloved. I pray tonight that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word, that you would show us what a godly marriage is all about, a loving relationship in you, how you lay it out so clearly, your design for marriage, one man, one woman, for better, worse, rich or poor, sickness and in health, till death do us part. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the playbook, if you would, the marriage manual in your word. I pray tonight that you would encourage the married couples here, the singles, that you would encourage them, give them wisdom, knowledge, and insight on the type of spouse that they should seek in you, Lord, in a godly relationship, being equally yoked. And so tonight, as we focus on your word, speak to us, I pray, and give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. First thing I need to do is turn my notes. Again, just a reminder that the Song of Solomon is snapshots, bits and pieces that we see through these eight beautiful chapters. Chapters 5 and 6 tonight. They're not necessarily in chronological order. A couple of weeks ago, it was last week, in chapter 3, we saw that the Shulamite had a dream, a disturbing dream. Tonight, she has another one. This is the second disturbing dream of the Shulamite woman. And the other one, of course, was back in chapter 3, verse 1. Here in the first verse, we see that the wedding ceremony or celebration had taken place. And this is what the Word of God says. I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. The Jews really know how to celebrate when it comes to weddings, wedding ceremonies. The only comparison I've seen is when Tina and I got married 38 years ago. We went away for 4 or 5 days and come back, and our family was still going for it. But not necessarily in a godly way, though, because anyway, none of us were saved, and it was a pretty good celebration. Here we see that we're going to talk a little bit more, by the way, about God's wedding covenant this Sunday. We're going to look at John chapter 2. Wedding at Cana of Galilee. We're going to see God's design for marriage. One man, one woman. Better, worse, rich or poor, sickness and in health, till death do us part. Isn't it sad? We're talking earlier as the worship guys had finished practicing on how Satan has perverted things like the rainbow, God's covenant that he would not destroy the earth with water again. And look how the world out there has perverted something that God designed. Scripture tells us very clearly that God is love also. And look what the world has done with love. They've perverted it. It was a wonderful gift, love. Agape love, unconditional love. And God gives a gift to a man and a woman in holy matrimony. We'll talk about that a little bit more this Sunday. Fasten your seatbelts. You're going to get God's design for marriage Sunday. Probably going to step on some toes. But it's God's word. It's God's design. You know my heart. I get very upset when somebody tampers with the word of God and the beautiful things that God has designed, and they turn around and pervert them. And so here we see in verse 2, the Shulamite describes another dream that she had. It wasn't a good one. It was more of a nightmare. And it says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. He, of course, speaks to his beloved, just the way us guys do to our wives. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I have taken off my robe, how can I put it on again? She says. I have washed my feet, how can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door. And my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keeper of the walls took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him I am lovesick. So it's a terrible dream that she's having. I don't know about you guys, but over the years, oftentimes I've had dreams along this line, that somehow, some way, I had lost Tina, or we had been separated, or she filed for divorce or something, and I would wake up and be so grateful. Sometimes I have beads of perspiration on my forehead and be so grateful that it was only a dream, a bad dream, and give thanks to God. And I think sometimes God allows dreams like that just to show us how appreciative we should be of the gift that God has given us in marriage. Marriage is a beautiful thing when it's that three-strand cord that God has brought together, the husband, the wife, and Jesus Christ wrapped around them. And so here in her dream state, she's already bedded down for the night. She had taken off her robe, washed her feet. And many read that and go, what's she washing her feet for? Well, in those days, the floors were dirt and the streets were dirt. And I don't know if you've ever gotten into bed. You've been somewhere like camping or something and gotten into bed with sand on your feet. It's very uncomfortable to have dirty feet, you know, getting in a sleeping bag or getting into bed or whatever. And, in that culture, it was good to have your feet clean. The door had been latched when from the outside there was a knock at the door from her beloved. Evidently, he had been away on a long trip. Here she was, bathed, comfortable in bed, all snuggled in, didn't want to be disturbed. And again, keep in mind that this is a dream. And what she is dreaming here is that that wonderful relationship that they had one with another had waned a little bit. They didn't have the fire and the passion that they once had. And again, she was dreaming. And in her half-awake state, half-asleep state, she hears the voice of her husband at the door. And second part of verse 2, he says, open for me, my sister, my love. And people go, why would he call her his sister? Well, because they were related in those days in their lineage. And also, actually, today, even as Christians, when you marry equally yoked, you're marrying God's daughter and your sister. And she is marrying God's son and her brother in the Lord. So they have that lineage, that family relationship then, because of the tribes in those days. That's why that term is used. Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. So here he comes unexpectedly, back from a trip, a long journey. He finds himself locked out of his own home. It was secure. She was alone. She was going to keep it secure. And evidently his call and his words of affection weren't enough to persuade her to arise in the cool of the night, put her clean feet on the dirty floor, and open the door. Whereas when their love relationship began, I'm sure that she would have jumped right up. On their honeymoon, when they were first married and all, I'm sure she would have jumped right up. And the dream that she's having here is that The passion is just not there. And we have to be very careful in our marriage relationship to this very day. And coming from a dream, if you would, to reality, it's very, very important to keep the fire burning in your marriage. Remember when you first met, how you would do everything and anything to please that other person. Our relationship prior to getting married was before cell phones. And we usually had one phone in the house. And when you had someone that you loved, that phone would be stuck to your ear for hours. And it was always my sister or my brother or something. Get off the phone. I need to get on the phone. Or my dad or my mom, you know. You remember those days when you would talk for hours on the phone to your beloved? And how sad it is today that many that remember that era are married and rarely talk at all anymore. To sit down face to face and turn on the television set and turn off the computer and whatever it might be, get rid of the iPad, iPhone, whatever it might be, and look one another straight in the eyes and communicate. And say, how was your day? And be willing to listen how their day was. It's very, very important to have communication in your relationship. And look at the way he communicated with her. My sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. That's the way we all started off. Remember that? Mr. and Mrs. Perfect. Your knight in shining armor, who is now Archie Bunker's look-alike. And you're kind of like Edith. Archie, you know? But you know what? There's still that love, isn't it, that you have for one another. The good news is the older you get, your eyesight begins to go. And now she looks at you and you're still that knight in shining armor. Because her eyes have dimmed. It's still that wonderful relationship, isn't it? It gets better. It should be getting better every year. My sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. I'm sure he was cold out there. It says that the dew was in his hair. I get chills just thinking about it. You ever been in an area? I spent 6 months in Washington when I got back from overseas. And I'll tell you what, there was moisture in the air for all six of those months. There was always dew in my hair. And it was cold. And it says here, locks from the drops of the night, dew drops. And his locks from the drops of the night. There he was chilled. Verse 4 says, my beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh. My fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. There were a lot of spices in those days. Myrrh and frankincense, we've seen that over the past few chapters. I guess when you're a sheep herder, a little bit of cologne doesn't hurt. When all of a sudden realizing that she had made a mistake, the Shulamite now arises and goes to the door. And when she finally opens the door in her dream, when she opens the door, much to her dismay, he was gone. I opened for my beloved, verse 6. But my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Like I said, I've had dreams like that. I'm sure many of you have as well. When she opens the door, he's gone. He's vanished. But he left a little love note for her. It was the fragrance of his myrrh on the door handle. Just a reminder. But you know what? There was a possible lesson in this dream for her. You know, we can learn a lot of lessons from our dreams. I know some of them are attributed to pizza and some to tacos. But every once in a while we can have these dreams that I believe are from the Lord. dreams to maybe teach us a lesson, especially a lesson of appreciating our spouse. Even in the most beautiful of love relationships, there could be conflicts, let's face it. No one has an absolutely perfect marriage. But here's the key. Don't let your dreams turn into a nightmare. If there's something that God is showing you, maybe a little wake-up call, whatever it might be, listen to what the Lord has for you. And then give thanks for what you have. That spouse that God has blessed you with. Marriage is a gift from God. It's not good that man should live alone. Boy, I'll tell you, I agree with that 100%. And I was just sharing with the guys the other day. I get my days mixed up. We have a Tuesday morning Bible study, Friday morning Bible study and all. But I was saying, you know, every once in a while, in the morning I'll pull open the cupboard, and I am just so thankful for a clean towel there. I'm so grateful for a clean towel. And that everything is right in order there. And even the other day, we all guys have our favorite pair of shorts, right? Mine are jean shorts, carpenter shorts. I just threw them in the laundry that day, and lo and behold, there they were, washed and folded and already back where they're supposed to be. I was just blown away. I was, thank you, Lord. You know, and so often we take things for granted. Step back and notice these things. It's important. And give thanks for these things. And return the favor. Flowers are cheap, inexpensive. I think it's important that we bring flowers home, whatever it might be, whatever hits her hot button. I tell you what, you'll reap the benefits big time. You know, and it's so cool. There's a full moon out tonight. And the reason I know that is my beloved pointed it out to me. It's going to be a beautiful harvest moon, she said. And you know, it's a nice evening for even a midnight swim with a full moon. It's just, you know, isn't it wonderful to have someone like that that points those things out to you, important things? Because us guys can get so busy and so focused on what we've got to do and our busy work schedule, got to do this, got to do that, we don't stop. I'm blown away at times, you know. She'll look out a certain window in a certain room and she'll notice the mountain. I'm thinking, man, there's just this little space that you can see the man. And she notices things like that. I almost envy her at times that she picks up on everything that God blesses us with, the little things, the important things. And we need to step back and we need to slow down sometimes, guys, and begin to recognize these things as well and to give thanks for what we have. And I think that's what this section is about, giving thanks for what we have. And don't let the fire go out. Fan the flame. You know, and this is a romantic book God has designed for couples to read so that we can have romance in our lives, in our marriages. It's not getting hitched or tying the knot. It's the two becoming one flesh in the Lord. The two becoming one in that wonderful marriage covenant that God has designed. I believe as well, often in this life we don't appreciate what we have until the day that we wake up and it was gone. And that's what happened to the Shulamite here. She woke up, kind of came to her senses, and he was gone. And now she's going to find him. Her heart is pounding. You know, it says that her heart leaped up. And she sought him, but she could not find him. That's a helpless feeling. Loving someone often means coming out of our comfort zone for them. And like I said, early on in our courting relationship and early on in the marriage, it's like, you know, you would do everything and anything one for another. Why does it have to quit? What you need to do is take time to make time for one another. It's the same with your kids, but we're talking about marriage tonight. Why? Because you can't redeem the time. Precious seconds and minutes and hours tick away in our marriage relationship. We need to give thanks. We had a little reception for Jack and Becky Sunday after church. It was great. The newlyweds, they're the newlyweds of the fellowship. I, of course, opened it up to any wisdom that the guys would want to give to Jack and the ladies would want to give to Becky. There were some funny things said. One of the things that somebody said was, well, whenever you get into an argument, make sure, guys, that you get the last word in. And the guys are going. And the last word, of course, being, yes, dear. And after all these funny things were said, my wife shared with Becky, if you're going to shout in your house, make sure it's only, there's a fire. But yet there was Bob Harris, who recently lost his beloved. You know what he said? He said, make sure that you cherish and give thanks for every moment that you have together. Every moment. Don't take any moment. Don't squander, don't waste one moment in your love relationship one with another. So important. Take time to make time for one another. Many of us at times have even had nightmares and dreams about like this, and we wake up realizing it's not real. Hallelujah, thank you, Lord. And give thanks for what God has blessed us with in our spouse. But for her, in this dream, she foolishly waited too long. And so as in her dream back in chapter 3, she now goes on a desperate search for her beloved. Look at verse 7. The watchman who went about the city found me. Same thing happened before, but now this is more of a bad dream. And they struck me, they wounded me. The keeper of the walls took my veil away from me, or scarf. I charge you, daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am lovesick. Oftentimes, in a bad dream, where there is guilt and regret and failure, it often includes some sort of chastisement or punishment or some, you know, physical affliction, and that's what we see here, where things are going from bad to worse. Previously, back in chapter 2, verse 5, we saw the term lovesick again. Previously, she was overwhelmed with lovesickness in his presence and her tremendous love for him, for her beloved. This time, her lovesickness is due to his absence. When's the last time you've been lovesick in a positive way for your beloved? Remember the butterflies, the excitement that you had? You could feel it in the pit of your stomach for one another. Do you still have that little sensation there? That lovesickness? And again, in your younger days when you were so in love, you didn't even care about food. You know, you were lovesick. You were enraptured. As a matter of fact, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon is the writer, and he tells us to be intoxicated with our wives. What a wonderful term there, to be intoxicated, to be enraptured with her love. In verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am lovesick. It's almost like she's gathering together a posse now to go find him. Verse 9, the daughters of Jerusalem speaking here. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than any other beloved that you so charge us? It's almost like, a little bit of jealousy here. What makes him so special? What's so special about this guy? Today they would say, well, there's too many fish in the sea. Don't worry about him. What makes him so different than others to cause such a panic, such a frantic search that you would be so lovesick in your heart? Now, from this point on, it's kind of interesting, and we over the past couple of weeks have seen some interesting terminology when describing someone. And so now, using a wealth of poetic metaphors and similes, she, just like you ladies, I'm sure, describes her beloved. And this is what she says. My beloved is white and ruddy. And when that speaks of, when I say the word ruddy, I think of David as a young man who tended the sheep And there's just this look that outdoorsmen have. David spent a lot of time outdoors, well tanned, bronzed, if you would. A real outdoorsman. And so that's what her beloved looked like. Chief among 10,000. Wow. And again, the terminology, I'm sure, is the same that you ladies use for your beloved, your ready hubby. And so she describes him as well. His head is like the finest gold. That can have a twofold meaning. Number one, it could mean that his thoughts are pure, pure as gold. That's the way it should be with men of God. Pure minds, pure thoughts. It could speak of a wealth of knowledge. Isn't it wonderful, guys, that there's no limit to the wealth of knowledge that we can have through the Word of God? Wisdom and knowledge. You know what? I don't care what level of education that you have. You can get into the Word of God and you can gain a wealth of knowledge. I think it's really, really important that we spend time in God's Word. And that our wives can say of us, oh, his head is like the finest gold. Instead of them calling us knuckleheads. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. Talks about his hair, wavy. I'm sure it was long. In those days, they wore their hair long. And in those days, when you're younger, black as a raven. But the older you get, guys, the more snow you get on the roof, and maybe the less waves. But that's where wisdom comes. There's nothing wrong with gray hair. Scripture says it's a crown of glory. And so here she describes his hair. His eyes are like doves, meaning there was a depth to them. There was a peace. By the rivers of waters washed with milk, meaning his, even the white of his eyes was pure. And fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. Meaning he probably had his old spice on. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. Remember how sweet those kisses were when you were dating? The excitement that you had. Again, the lovesickness, the fluttering heart, the sweaty palms. All of those things are important, aren't they? His hands are rods of gold, speaking of strength, set with beryl. His body is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. And again, young, stately. I just lost my microphone. You want to mute it for one second? Sorry. His body is carved ivory. Remember those days, guys? His legs are pillars of marble. Now I've got a pillow instead of a pillar. Set on bases of fine gold, his countenance is like Lebanon. And Lebanon, of course, spoke of a strong mountain. He had strength. And again, she's not just talking physically here. She's talking spiritually. He was a godly man. He had strength. His countenance like Lebanon, excellent as cedars. He was stately in the way that he carried himself. His mouth is most sweet. I believe that has to do with the way he spoke, tenderness, sweetness, never any bitterness, profanity. Yet he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. I think it's important not only to be lovers, but to be friends. That's important as well. I often encourage the younger couples when they begin to date and consider getting married that it's so important to be friends. So important to be friends. Build a friendship before you build a relationship. That's the all-important thing. Why? Because, folks, over the years I've done a lot of counseling to people that are married that aren't even friends, man. They're not even friends. How ridiculous is that? They've strayed away. What have they strayed away from? The romance that we see here, you know. In the first section of the Song of Solomon, she was describing, he was describing her from head to toe. And now we see her description of him from head to toe. The way that they loved one another, they adored one another, they respected one another. This is my beloved and this is my friend. Our spouse should be our best friend. Of course, Jesus is our best friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. But it's Jesus who has given us our best friend. He designed marriage. He's the one that gave you your bride. And he's the one, ladies, that gave you your groom. It's so important. O daughters of Jerusalem. Chapter 6. The daughters of Jerusalem speaking. Where is your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where is your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you? The Shulamite, of course, says, my beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flock in the gardens and to gather lilies. Now that's a close relationship. She knew exactly where to find him. She knew where he went, where he worked, everything about him. Why? Because they shared the same interests. They talked together. How was your day? Well, this is where I was. This is what I did. The garden amongst the lilies with his flock, being a shepherd. She knew exactly where her beloved had gone. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. That's probably the most quoted verse on Christian wedding invitations. You always see that. Song of Solomon 6:3. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. And that's what happens when you get married. When I often tell the young couples when we go through premarital counseling that the all-important thing about your wedding is the vows. It's not how many people are in your group or how big the wedding cake is, or the limo that you're going to cruise in on. Those things are cool, I guess. They cost a lot of money. Some of the most simple weddings are the best ones I've ever attended. I mean, simple to glorify God. The vows, absolutely beautiful. The tears, the joy, the excitement. The look on the bridegroom's face when his bride comes down the aisle just radiates. Oftentimes you hear people gasp when the bride comes down the aisle. It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. And the wonderful thing that we find here in verse 3, we can say as husbands, I am my beloved's, meaning I belong to Tina, and Tina is mine, and I am hers. A gift from God, my own personal possession, and I'm her own personal possession. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. She knew exactly where to find him. What a beautiful scene. I love lilies. They're beautiful, the beautiful scents they have. And I can just, you know, you almost picture this with the Shulamite and her beloved feeding his flock among the lilies. Verse 4. This is the beloved speaking now. Oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tisra. And again, I'm sure all you guys say that to your wife. Oh, you're as beautiful as Tisra. Well, Tisra was a city of Ephraim, a beautiful city of Ephraim. And it just had such a beauty to it from the hills overlooking this beautiful city, especially at night with the flickering lights and all, people burning candles in their homes and all. And so that's what Tisra was, just this beautiful city. And lovely as Jerusalem. And again, there's just something about the city of Jerusalem when you go to Israel and you see it for the first time. It's just, it's breathtaking. It just blows you away, even as old as it is. Lovely as Jerusalem. Awesome as an army with banners. What does he mean by that? Describing the Shulamite woman as an army with banners. I'm sure it had something to do with her clothing, as it maybe blew in the breeze, like an army with banners. This is a beautiful verse here, verse 5. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. It's just this look and this love in their eyes to one another, this tenderness. It's almost as though that we are overcome by that gaze, that loving gaze. Going down, your hair is like a flock of goats. Now, I wouldn't consider that real romantic. Going down from Gilead. But here's the picture, and I heard David Hawking describe this one time. There was a route that the shepherds took down from Gilead along the mountain, and when these goats would come down, black goats, that all the way down this pass, you could see their glistening skin or fur in the sunlight. Like it was black, and it looked like a woman's hair coming down from Gilead. And so that's what that means, like a flock of goats. I think if you told your wife that her hair was like a flock of goats, you'd probably get a bloody nose. So I just thought I'd better let you know what that means, gals, in case your husband tells you that your hair looks like a flock of goats. Here's an interesting one as well. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep, which have come up from washing. I mean, that's good. She brushes her teeth. And look at it says, everyone bears twins, and none is barren among them, meaning there's none missing. They're all there. Like a pomegranate, a piece of pomegranate, are your temples behind your veil, speaking of rosy cheeks. And keep in mind, Solomon is speaking here, and he says there are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one. The only one of her mother. As you know, that Solomon had more than one wife, but history tells us that of all his wives and concubines, it was the Shulamite that he loved the best. This was the one that had stolen his heart away. 60 queens, 80 concubines, and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one. One of the qualifications for an elder or a servant in the church is to be a one-man woman, husband of one wife, Scripture says. Meaning, guys, we need to be single-minded with our wives. Focus on her, nobody else. Because one of the problems that Solomon had was that his heart was stolen away by foreign women. And it's so important, especially in the days in which we live, where the television and the billboards and all this stuff, movies and all, try to seduce you and steal your heart away. And that's why you need to keep focused. We need to be a one-woman man, focused, like it says here, the only one. The only one of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed. The queens and the concubines, and they praised her. So again, as we saw in the first couple of chapters, she stood out above all the rest. Even though she labored in the fields and she was tanned from the sun, and Scripture tells us that she wasn't really able to keep herself up, she still had this beauty that radiated through her life. She was a favorite of her mother. The daughters saw her and called her blessed. The queens and the concubines, and they praised her. That's what it means to be a virtuous woman, to be sold out for the Lord, to live a respectful life, to be pure and holy before God and before man. People will praise you for that, especially in the day in which we live. A godly and a virtuous woman really stand out. The last thing you want to do, young ladies, is cheapen the merchandise. When you begin to flaunt yourself and think that you have to use seductive methods to gain a man, well, guess what? If that's what you use to gain it, that's what you've got to use to maintain it. And you don't want to draw in some of these guys out there that are looking for the wrong thing. Guys, if you're single and waiting for God to bring you that Christian woman, look for a virtuous woman, one like this one here. One that is beautiful on the inside and very, very beautiful on the outside because she's a daughter of God. That's so important today. And it's so sad that even at a very young age, and I remember we raised a daughter and it was so hard, even, gosh, 25 years or so ago, to have to go out and shop for school clothes. Because of the styles and because of the way that they were designed for young girls in those days. And it was so hard. I remember the tears at times, you know, trying to buy the proper attire for a young lady that loves the Lord. I'm sure you, those of you that are raising teenage girls today are just going, what do I do? I mean, everything is skimpy. Everything is seductive. It's so hard today to glorify God in all that we do. And that includes the way that you dress and conduct yourself, young ladies. Keep yourself pure, and God will bring the right guy along with the right motive. And he'll love you because of who you are, and he will treat you as God's daughter. Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? The Shulamite speaks now. I went down to the garden of nuts to see the verdure of the valley, to see where the vine had budded and the pomegranates had bloomed. When you go to Israel, it's amazing what God has done through the Jews over there. It was a barren land. It was nothing but sand. God, through the Jew, has made it a fruitful land. As a matter of fact, Israel is third in the world in produce, this desert land. They were the first ones to come up with a drip system and to terrace the land and to use the land wisely. And the land is filled with nuts and vines and pomegranates and all of, you know, these beautiful flowers and all the beautiful vegetation that God's people have produced over the years. Before I was even aware, my soul had made me as the chariots of my noble people. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon you. What would you see in the Shulamite, as it were, the dance of the two camps? That last section, I read commentaries on it. Most of the commentators were just scratching their heads. And so I'm just going to read it as what it says there, and I'm not really sure what the interpretation is of verse 13. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon you. What would you see in the Shulamite, as it were, the dance of the two camps? We'll close there. Next week we'll conclude with chapters 7 and 8. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of love. Thank you for marriage. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through the rest of this book, Lord, you would show us your design for the relationship between a husband and a wife. That you would show us, Lord, as you have over the past few weeks, and remind us and instill within our hearts what pure love is all about. And Lord, the things of this world, that they would just, Lord, that you would just blot some of these wrong things that we've learned over the years out of our minds. And Lord, that you would fill our minds and hearts with purity and holiness. Lord, when we look at a love relationship, especially in our marriages, Lord, I pray that you would continue to fan the flame. Lord, that you would continue to bless the marriages in this fellowship. Those that maybe have cooled off a little bit, I pray, Lord, that they would go back and do their first works, go back and do the simple things, the simple gestures, the pure words, the loving words that we even see here tonight. That we would bless our wives, the wives would bless the husbands. And Lord, that we would take time to spend time together. I pray that you'd strengthen the marriages in the body of Christ, that we would be a living example of what marriage is as you designed it, Lord. That we would be thankful as husbands, even for the towels, even for the, what oftentimes we take for granted, what we think are simple things that are a labor of love to us from our wives. I pray that we would do the same in return, that we would do those little things to bless them. We'd go back and do those little things, Lord, that we did to win their hearts, even with loving gazes like we saw tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would make us lovesick again. A tingle in the pit of our stomach, the fluttering of our heart, the sweaty palms. Lord, may we just take the time to give thanks to you for our spouse, and also, Lord, to give thanks to them for their being such a blessing to us. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for everyone here tonight. Just bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name.